Thank you, Brother Gary. It's truly a responsibility that's great, but a privilege that gives me much joy to be able to stand before you this day and to break the bread of life. And indeed, that is my job today, to break that bread and to offer it to you that you might eat. I would like to start this morning with Psalms 119. Psalms 119, beginning at the 133rd verse. Order my steps in thy word. And indeed, this is the meaning of breaking the bread of life, is that we would go to the word, and that according to that word, we would order our steps. That the word would determine where we walk and how we walk and what we do while we're there. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. And indeed, we're surrounded by the oppression of man. I was just talking this morning to the Sunday school, and we were considering, and boy, I hate to get into sports, but we were considering a young pitcher who has pitched several times in the World Series, a young Cuban man, and the fact that here this young man has come to fairly great prominence in our world, but yet in the country where he lives, Cuba, his family is not allowed to even watch him on the television play baseball. And that in between innings, as this young man was sitting in the dugout, you could see on his face a pensive quality. And perhaps this man was thinking of the oppression that surrounded his family. Now, I don't know too much about the degree of religious freedom that there is in Cuba. But we certainly know that there is physical oppression. But we need to be delivered from the spiritual oppression of man, the spiritual oppression that surrounds us every day of our life, that pounds on us from every direction, saying, do this and do that, and this is okay, for thou shalt not surely die. From the very beginning, the devil has said, thou shalt not surely die. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. We're here today to learn the statutes, the laws, the ordinances of the God Almighty, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But rivers of waters run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law. We should all, in our moments of personal recollection, have rivers of waters that run from our eyes, because we do not fully keep the law of the Lord. But rather, we should turn to the Word and order our steps, that we might more perfectly keep His law. I'd like to turn to Deuteronomy. We'll spend a lot of time in Deuteronomy 8 this morning. This is Moses speaking to the people. They are preparing to enter into the promised land. They've spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And Moses is kind of giving them some last-minute instructions here. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. He's speaking about the promised land that has been promised to them for so many, many years, and that they have journeyed to for 40 years from Egypt, when they were finally able to break the physical oppression of the Pharaoh, and to miraculously leave that land and to leave that oppression. And all of the plagues and the parting of the Red Sea and all of these incredibly marvelous, terrible things that the Lord brought to bear upon the people of Egypt so that His people, so that the Lord's people could be delivered out of this oppression, that they might go to this promised land. But because of their hard-heartedness and their stiff-neckedness and their unwillingness to humble themselves before the Lord, they were destined to spend 40 years wandering in the desert of Sinai. Let's look at the commandments that Moses is talking about here. They show up several places, but I'd like to turn back just a couple of pages to Deuteronomy 5. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep and do them. He's saying, listen, these are the commandments which the Lord gave me to give to you. And I'd like to rehearse these with us this morning. And from time to time, I ask myself, can I name all 10 of them? Can the average man on the street name all 10 of them? How many people can name half of them? And how important are they? As I read these, I'd like you to remember some things. Remember that the laws of our land are primarily based on these 10 commandments. And also remember that there is currently a court battle going on, because a judge in a courtroom, I believe in Alabama, wanted to post, or had posted, these 10 commandments, and for many years had posted these 10 commandments on the wall in his courtroom. And he was challenged by the ACLU, and they said, you can't put this on the wall of your courtroom because this is a religious matter. And the judge said, I'm not going to take them down. This is the basis not only of our law, this is the basis of human civilization. I will not remove this from my wall. The governor of the state said, I will bar the door of the courtroom before I will let you take those down. Listen to the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. This is what our little ones, Debbie's class, stood up here today and recited. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Do we love the Lord more than anything? Do we love the Lord more than ourselves? Do we love the Lord more than our own personal convenience? Do we love the Lord more than other things that we might want to do when the rest of our brothers and sisters are meeting together in the house of the Lord? Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. We have a heavenly Father to worship. We don't need to worship a thing. Eleven. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. How often do people use the God's name lightly? Devout Jews today don't even write God's name. God's name is to be used to praise Him and to honor Him and to love Him. And when we do we really mean it in our hearts? Because if we don't, then we're still using His name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Christians throughout the land have chosen this day, Sunday, the Lord's Day, as an observance of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His Father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We meet together on this day. This is the day that Christians all over the land, all over the world, set aside. And if we're found doing other things on this day, then we're saying to the world that I don't respect the name of God. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now keep in mind that these are not, other than the first and great commandment, these are not necessarily in order of importance. The first four have to do with our relationship with God. The other six primarily have to do with our relationship with other people. That's why when the little ones were up here and they said, the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What Jesus was doing was he was saying, there's one set of commandments that says, love the Lord. There's another set of commandments that says, love thy neighbor as thyself. So if you little ones were wondering why the second commandment that I read wasn't thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, this is really what Jesus was saying. He was saying, you can take these 10 commandments and you can take all the other laws and statutes that are written in this book, and you can basically put them into two separate groups. One group that says love God, and the other group that says love your fellow man. So, I don't want you young ones to be confused about that. And I expect Debbie explained all this to you in your class. Honor thy father and thy mother. The Lord thought enough of this that he put this in the same group of commandments with the next one, which says, thou shalt not kill. And we all, I think everybody in this room, from the oldest to the youngest, understands what a horrible thing it is to kill, to take the life of another human being. But the Lord is every bit as insistent that we respect our parents that we honor their opinions, that we listen to them. Because as your children, your parents are preparing you for that day in your life when it will be necessary for you to honor God. So at this stage of your life as children, sometimes it's kind of difficult to understand God and who God is and what God is all about. But God has given you parents so that you can understand the concept of complete respect and obedience. So when your parent says, do this, you don't complain. You don't say, oh, do I have to? Why? Why do I have to do that? Now, maybe it irks you when your parent says, because I told you so. And you want a good excuse. I want to know why you want me to do this. And the parent says, because I told you so. And you may not like that. I didn't. I didn't like it when I was a kid. That was one of the most dreaded words, because I'm the parent and you're the kid. But when you get older, are you going to say to God, well, why, God? Why do I have to do this? When you come to the point where you realize and understand that you're going to be held accountable by God for the things that you do, then you better be ready to say, yes, Lord, I'll do what you ask me to do, even if it's not what I want to do. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. As this goes on, we're going to see a symbolism in this entire scenario, the whole wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. We're going to see a similarity between all of this and our own personal lives. This is not just a story of a bunch of people wandering in the desert. These are things that the Lord has given us to help us to put our lives in perspective, to order our lives, and to understand the concept of Jesus Christ. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. How much does our society respect human life anymore? How many times does our society say it's okay to kill another human being? Whether that person is a horrible, heinous criminal, or whether that person is a baby about to be born, or whether that person is an old person laying in bed, racked with pain, no useful life anymore, let's go ahead and, as they say, put this person out of their misery. We don't have the right to take another person's life. That's not our choice. That's God's choice. Thou shalt not kill. But our courts have come up with all sorts of excuses, all sorts of situations and times and places where it's okay to take the life of another human being. Neither shalt thou commit adultery. It used to be illegal. You used to get stoned for it. You used to be killed for it. In more recent times, it used to at least be what's the word I want? It was a horrible thing. But now it's accepted. Now it's accepted. It's condoned. It's put forth as normal everyday life. Marion Howard, researcher at Emory University, reports that 94% of intimate behavior on television is among people who aren't married to each other. 94%. Everything children see on TV says that this intimacy isn't only for marriage. This contributes to children's widespread confusion about marriage. Many children learn that marriage isn't forever based on their experience with divorce on the part of their parents and or other adults in their lives. But God said it's wrong. And if God says it's wrong, it's wrong. Neither shalt thou steal. I was standing over here talking to our brother George, and I looked down and I found a penny. What's the date on it, George? I found a penny sitting on the edge of the pew, just right on the very edge. And, I'm going to pick that up, stuck it in my pocket. There wasn't anybody claiming it. There wasn't anybody holding it. It wasn't moving. So, finders keepers, I guess, that's okay. But I knew it wasn't mine because I hadn't put it there and I hadn't lost a penny, okay? If it's not mine and I take it, it's stealing. It doesn't get any simpler than that. If it's not yours and you take it, you've stolen it. Now, that's fairly simple. I saw the penny. Now, it was only a penny. What can a penny buy? It's nothing. I might as well just stick it in my pocket, okay? But once you start making excuses for behavior that's improper, where do you stop? Where do you set the limit? That's the problem. That's why we have all sorts of problems, because we say, well, like this morning in Sunday school, say, well, but what if? Yeah, but what if this scenario? Well, what if this scenario? And you can what if yourself right into doing whatever kind of sin you want to do. All sorts of ways to steal. I don't think that there's a lot of need to go into it, but sure is an awful lot of stealing going on in this world. If you're so dependent upon drugs that you can't hold down a job, and there's really only about one way to pay for the drugs that are tying you down, and that's to take other people's things and sell them so that you can buy the drugs. It would be interesting to see some statistics to see what percentage of criminal behavior in our country is in one way or another related to drugs. Expect it's a staggeringly huge percentage. Do you know, Jim? Any ideas? Vast majority, from a man who knows. And usually has to do with either thou shalt not steal or thou shalt not kill. Neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor. It seems like everybody that ends up in court tries to figure out some way to lie about it so that they can get out of doing what they know they did and what they were caught red-handed doing. But if you can get enough people to lie about it, you can get off. Well, let's bring it a little bit closer to home. Pick something. Who spilled the milk all over the kitchen floor? I don't know. I didn't do it. Well, if you did, and you say you didn't, you have borne a false witness. You have lied. It's a little clearer way of saying this, verse 20. Don't lie about stuff. Don't lie about stuff. Neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife. Neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, or his ox, or his ass, or his tractor, or his Accord LXI, or his anything. Yeah. If it belongs to somebody else and you just can't stand it because it belongs to them instead of you, then you've broken commandment number 10. You can admire it. If you really want one just like it, go out and get a job and earn enough money so that you can own one. Buy it for yourself. But if it belongs to somebody else, it's theirs. It kind of goes back up here to number 8, thou shalt not steal. The coveting is the attitude that happens in your heart right before you decide to take it from somebody. Okay, there they are, 10 commandments. We've heard them before. We've all heard them numerous times, I'm sure. But it never hurts to keep these things in front of us and in our minds and in our hearts, because this is these 10 simple laws form the basis, really, of all civilized life. Pretty much everything else is going to come back around to these, and indeed, these were first given in Exodus, and you've got Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and these are just page after page after page of basically taking these 10 basic rules and trying to take care of all the what-ifs. Well, what if this? Well, what if this? What if this? But Moses reminded these people, remember these things. Because when you go into this promised land, it's going to be a very different existence than what we've been living through for the last 40 years. The Lord has told us to go in there and totally annihilate the civilization that's currently there. You're going to go in and you're going to kill every man, woman, and child. But they are then going to move in to a completely set up, ready to go, ready to run civilization. He says, You will reap things you didn't plant. You will live in houses you didn't build. They're going to go from abject poverty to living in the lap of luxury pretty much overnight. And what he's telling them here is, you've got to remember these commandments when you go in there. It's pretty easy to serve the Lord when you're in dire straits, when you really need that help. And it's pretty easy to forget him when you've got everything you could imagine. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. And he's then going to enumerate sort of some reasons here why they were led in the wilderness. I'm back to Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. To humble thee, to impress upon them the importance of commandment number 1, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. To humble thee, to make you come to the realization that God is all important, and everything you are and everything you have and everything that you do is subject to him. To prove thee. I did a little research on this word prove. And basically what it means is to test the strength of your character under adversity. in this adversity? And would you continue to hold fast to him? Or would you turn and curse him and say, Lord, you've done this to us. Why didn't you just leave us back in Egypt where at least we'd die because they killed us rather than to be out here and die out of starvation? Real quickly, in James, the Lord talks about proving. He said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Be joyful that when you have temptation, that you have the Lord. Because otherwise, you have nothing. You have nothing to lean on in that time of need. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, when he is tested, he shall receive the crown of life. My grandfather, most of his life, worked in the dairy supply business. And when he retired, he had, during these years, recognized the need for a particular tool. On these big dairy trucks, they have large plugs that have large hexagonal heads on them. And these plugs need to be removed to let the milk out, hook up hoses and all this kind of stuff on the trucks and on all of the equipment. And one of the problems that they had these great big wrenches. The guys would take these wrenches and they'd just tighten those things down as tight as they get and ruin the fittings, and they were forever replacing these fittings. And so he thought, here's an idea for a product. I'll make a wrench that's not very strong. I'll make a wrench that will break before these things get tightened down too tight. So he talked to some metallurgists and he did a bunch of calculations, and he designed this wrench made out of fairly lightweight aluminum. But before he could go into production, he had to prove this wrench. He had to test this wrench to see what its breaking point was. And I have this, to this day, this memory of my grandfather and my uncles down in the basement of their little house over here on Euclid. And one of them's holding on to this wrench. These wrenches were typically about this long with jaws that opened up about like this. Okay? And one of them's on one end of the wrench and the other's on the other end of a handle of a big torque wrench. Okay? And the other's down there looking at the gauge. Okay, and they said, okay, go. And they started pulling. And this guy pulled this way, and this guy pulled this way, and the other guy's watching that gauge go up and watching to see how high it goes before that wrench broke. Okay? They proved that wrench. They tested it to its limit to see where it broke. And the other reason in verse 2 that they spent all this time in the wilderness was to know what is in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. We can recite the laws, we can memorize the laws, we can spit them out at the right time, but that doesn't put it in here where you truly believe it and where you're truly willing to keep it. And that was their other test. Is the law truly written on your heart? Here it is. Deuteronomy 30. Verse 11. He's again speaking about this law. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee. It is not far off. It's not some law that you don't know about. It is not in heaven that thou should say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us? Who's going to go to heaven and bring this law to us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word of God, is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. This is not a law that's hidden. It's a law that's in your heart. Verse 3, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know. The word manna means, what is this? It's what the word means. Because when they were out of Egypt, their unleavened bread had run out, they had nothing to eat, they were starving, they started complaining, and they said, I wish we'd just been left in Egypt to die, but you brought us out here and you're going to make us starve to death instead. And God said, I will bring you meat and bread. The next morning the quails came down, huge quantities of quails. Quail, birds not uncommon to the area, but certainly uncommon in those sorts of numbers, because there were thousands of people out here. And then later in the day, they found this stuff on the ground. And apparently it was fairly tiny, maybe the size of a pea, and it was white. It looked a little bit like frost. And they were told, gather enough for today and consume it all before the day is out. Don't save any for tomorrow, except on the day before the Sabbath. They were to gather two portions, so they have enough for that day and for the Sabbath day. So they had something to eat. But how long were they grateful for it? Look at Numbers, or I'll just read it. Don't take your time. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. They were really getting tired of wandering in this wilderness. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? This is what I was talking about. For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. They came to hate the manna that God had given them. So what did God do? He said, it can be worse. And he sent them a plague of what's called fiery serpents, poisonous snakes. And many of them were bitten by these poisonous snakes. And God told Moses, make a staff and make a serpent of brass and put it on this staff and hold it up. And anybody that will look at that will be healed. Now, if you think about how that could possibly work, it would have to have been a staff with some kind of a cross member on it to hold this brass serpent. There's a cross with something attached to it that would save the people. Incidentally, in time, this brass serpent became an idol, and the people worshipped the brass serpent instead of worshipping God. And King Hezekiah had it destroyed and ground into pieces because they had made it an idol. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only. This is why he gave them this manna, was that they might understand that just bread isn't what keeps you alive. but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. The word of the Lord brought them this food to keep them alive. But when they complained, the word of the Lord brought them the fiery serpents that would bring them death. But there was a salvation that was there for any of them who would humble themselves before the Lord and look upon that serpent on the cross. I'd like to turn to John chapter 6. Verse 24. This is right after the situation where the thousands of people were fed with five barley loaves and two small fishes, and they gathered up the remains and distributed them to the rest of the people, and there was enough. These five loaves and two fishes to feed all of the people. And after this, Jesus was miraculously transferred to the other side of the lake, and the people went looking for him, and they finally found him on the other side of the lake. This is also after they had seen Jesus walking on the water. But the people came, 24, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping, they got in boats, and came to Capernaum looking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? He said, when did you get here? Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. He said, you're still looking for me because of the food, not because of the miracles. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Come to me not for food to feed the body. Come to me for that spiritual food that will give you everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then they said unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? So at least they were getting the idea. They said, okay, well, what do we have to do if we're going to do God's will? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Just like God said, if you will look up at the serpent, then you won't die from these poisonous snakes. If you want to work the work of God, believe on the one that God sent. They said, well, okay, then what sign can you show us so we'll believe? Give us a sign. He's done all these miracles, but they wanted a sign. They still wanted a sign. They said, our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And if you go back and read this reference from Nehemiah, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. You could conceivably look at that and read it as though Moses gave them the bread rather than God. I mean, there's a slight bit of ambiguity there. And if you really wanted to give Moses the glory, then you could read that into it, even though it's plain that it was God that gave them the manna. And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father, which giveth you the true bread from heaven. He's saying, God gave you the manna, but now God is giving you real bread of life. For the bread of God is he, the person, which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. The real bread from heaven is the one that came down from heaven and gave eternal life to the people. They said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am that bread. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So we see the preparation that was made all those many years back. Why God made those people to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Why he gave them the manna. Why he gave them the serpent. Why he gave them those laws was that they would then be able to recognize Jesus as the one that could give them not physical life in a desert, but spiritual life in the eternity with God. Jesus, the manna was the symbol of the Jesus who would later come and say, I am the bread of life. So let us feast on these words. Let us keep them always in our hearts. Let us order our steps in these words, and let not any iniquity have dominion over us. God bless you, each and every one. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Dan. Wise counsel, and certainly our Lord and Master is the bread of life, and we can't get enough of him. Can't get enough of him. Let's take up the collection while we're discussing a few things here, if those would come forward that I've asked. Janice, what do you think?
It's not snowing.
Okay. So what time?